transcending barriers. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This story is very familiar because we hear it several times a year. And in church, we conclude the Christmas season with the Epiphany on January 6th, or in our case, on Epiphany Sunday, the first Sunday of January. And we think about that time when the three wise men came, the Magi came to worship Jesus. There are so many things to unpack from those 12 verses that Steve read that every year I have a different sermon on this, and I still haven't feel like I've scratched the surface yet of it. But this year, the way that the Lord has been speaking to me about this passage is about how his invitation is so universal, it transcends every barrier that we can erect between people, or any category or classification we can put people in, and even more, every barrier we can put up for ourselves. And so that's kind of what I'd like for us to reflect on today as we prepare for the sacrament of Holy Communion. We think about the invitation and how comprehensive it is that that it even includes me. It includes each of us, no matter who we are, what we've been through, or what we've put others through, background is, whatever our future is, anything that we could think of that might prohibit us or make us feel like that when we sing "Just as I am," it doesn't mean me. You know, anything that can make us feel that way, or make anybody feel like that way, is a barrier that is completely destroyed, and we can see that with these people coming from the east to worship Christ. Well, first of all, there's a prominent star in this passage, which is given in accordance with Scripture as a sign. In Numbers 24:17, it said, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." And the star is brought up in the Dead Sea Scrolls as well. So it's something that people had been talking about and then, had different ideas about, and is reaffirmed in those scrolls that were found later, recently, in my lifetime anyway, and some of your lifetimes, that were found and been able to see and confirm. And the star was the invitation then that was accepted by these wise men. The star was the means by which God guided them to Jesus. That helps us to see, that helps us to see that God engages us wherever we are spiritually and leads us to wherever we need to be, step by step, across whatever kind of terrain and from whatever distance. So not necessarily physical terrain, but also our geographic terrain, but also with the cultural and spiritual distances that we find ourselves. God still seeks us out. He's right there with us and calling us and inviting us and giving us that invitation and helping us to accept it and to... So these people came, and they came inquiring in this passage about Jesus, where was he? And when they found him, they came to work. That's what they came for. They just wanted to worship him. And so they didn't really have a lot of other agendas that sometimes we have when we come to Christ at home or in church or wherever that we... Sometimes, when we turn to Christ, we have other agendas, and that may be all right. But they didn't have one when they came. They came to worship. They just came to praise the Lord. They just came to let their awe be expressed and their reverence be known, and to be able to praise Him and to worship God. I think that's probably a good message for us, isn't it? To have that in the midst of really all of our other agendas that we do have and needs that are quite legitimate to bring to God because Christ taught us to do so. But the core of what we're doing when we come to the Lord is just beyond all of that. It transcends those agendas that we have, which sometimes become in themselves barriers to worship. That we come because He is God, and we love Him, and we want to honor Him, and worship God, and thank God. These men came from a different culture. They came from over there in the Persian culture, and they, you know, there's not a lot really known about what part of that Persian culture that they came from the east, and but they came from a different area than where they were coming to. So, you know, maybe they were somewhat related, maybe they were Jewish themselves, or maybe from another nationality. But they lived in a different part of the country, of the world. And so you just think about, like, if somebody comes here from another, like me, for example. I came here from another part of the country, and I'm different, you know. We each have our differences that come up with where we live. And so that we find that there are a lot of differences there, that no matter, you know, how much we might take on the characteristics of where we move to, we still bring with us things from where we come. And that's a good thing. But and it's a good thing to take on new characteristics. These are the things that shape our lives. But they also are barriers that we have to deal with, and things that we have to work with. So there's the culture, and then in Israel, the political leaders, Steve pointed out about Herod and his governance over the territory there in Israel, and in Rome, the Roman government that kind of encompassed that and many other nations, and then the sectarian groups that were within all of that. And, you know, as we see even in our own local governments, I mean, we might have a federal government and a state government, and they have their roles, but we also have our county government and its roles, and in towns they have the city government, and we also have just our little community who's in charge of this neighborhood, don't we? You know, that unofficial governments that are just and families and different groups and social groups and organizations that we're a part of. So we have all of these different groups exerting pressure and exerting influence in our lives, and perhaps us in each other's lives through them. And the religious leaders were a part of that as well, the Jewish religious leaders. We saw their influence many times in the life and teachings of Christ, clear up to His crucifixion. In the Bible, there are other examples, a lot of other examples of this cross-cultural connection between people in the faith. One time, Jesus talked to the woman at the well, and we all love that story about how Jesus sat down, talked with her, and told her about the water of life. And part of that story is that she was from a different culture and from a different, really, denomination of the religion. She was had a lot of issues in her life, a lot of heartache that she had been through, perhaps that she had put others through. And so all of that, as we unpack the story of the woman at the well, there is a lot there of a lot of reasons, a lot of barriers for her and for others, for them to have the kind, against having the kind of conversation that she and Jesus had that day. And yet all of those were overcome, weren't they? Jesus held none of that against her, but instead they communed together at the well. And she left that place and told others about Christ. And they too entered into communion with Christ and with all who love Christ. Mars Hill, St. Paul went there and didn't condemn anybody about all their different religions, religions and philosophies that were expressed there and the beliefs. He brought Christ into their lives. And for many of them, Christ became the one who sort of superseded everybody and everything else about their lives. And he became primary. And as they learned about him, then many of their other practices and beliefs were reshaped or revised or discarded based on what now that they were coming to know in Christian faith and in a relationship with Jesus. In the city of New Jerusalem, the vision, that piece of that vision that John saw at the end of that vision, he saw the city of New Jerusalem coming down from God. He saw all the different nations, that is all the different cultures, isn't it? All the different kinds of people in the world bringing their wealth into that city, bringing their best into the city of New Jerusalem, all coming together. Well, just then, you know, when we look at it from that standpoint, then can we see these three wise men or their entourage as they came together to worship? That's a kind of a little microcosm, isn't it, of all of the diversity that God has made all coming together in worship, in praise, in love. And there is quite a diversity, isn't there? You think about just all the different kinds of people in this room, and then expand that out to all the different kinds of people in this community and across our nation and around the world, and then go to all the other species that God has made and all the other worlds that God has made. What a wonderful praise in itself is just the idea and our acceptance of and adoration of his idea of continuing infinite diversity that is beyond even our imagination, as new discoveries are made every day and they just blow our minds away. And God has wrought this. God has made this happen. There were, in the place where they came from, displaced Jews who had moved into that area, as they do in other areas, where Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well, that was Samaria, and one of his most popular and famous parables is about the Good Samaritan. And we saw Jesus in ministry to the people of Samaria, even though they had different religious practices and a different culture than his group there. So different that, you know, when they made those little trips to Jerusalem, they would skirt all the way around that and go way out of their way, which is a big deal. It's not like in your car where you just kind of go out of your way a little bit. But they were walking and having carrying things and everything. And they still, it was their custom to just go way out of the way and go, including going across the river and back, and you know, to stay, to keep their cultures separate. And then there was Jesus just breaking that all down and walking right through the neighborhood, you know, and loving those people as he loves us and everybody. And those people, you know, one of the key things, features about them was that they had taken on a lot of the local customs and of the culture there, and that's why some of the others who were more orthodox and believed more in the separateness of their people and religion didn't like them. You think about in Europe, you know, the Jewish people throughout Europe and all the different countries there, and how they retain their Jewish culture, but they also take on something of the countries that they're a part of, the language and customs. And here too, in the United States, we have even every kind of groups of Jewish people, you know, the very Orthodox and the not so Orthodox, but and they're in different places around with, and they take on also that culture, our culture. Maybe even they were maybe Persian, maybe from a completely different culture. Or maybe even further east, I don't know, they could have been from somewhere else. Some people think they were from India or China or the part of, you know, some of them could have been. But they were from somewhere else, and they had a different culture and a different ideas and the differences in their religious beliefs, but they came there to worship Christ, and God brought them there with a sign, with a star. During that time, there was, as there are during our time, a lot of different political barriers to overcome for people. We mentioned, you know, the Roman government, and we're familiar with that from church and from school, Shakespeare and everybody. In the Jewish governments there, Herod was just an awful person, and so was his whole family. They were just mean Just it's disgusting to think about the things that they did. And as Steve sort of hinted at coming up after this, when that's why they had to run for their lives to go to Egypt, because of how mean and cruel that Herod was to the children. And then there were all the zealot groups that were trying to overthrow the government and form their own new governments, and, you know, well, we have all of that in our own country today, too, don't we? Have that kind of we have all kinds of these dynamics at work that are political dynamics in secular and religious circles. And those that are established and those that are in opposition to what's established. We have all of that. And they have that. And the different religious political parties we're familiar with from the scripture, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, from some of the other history, the Essenes and insurrectionists like Barabbas that Pilate was willing to free, but the people under the instigation of the religious leaders insisted that Barabbas be freed and that Jesus be crucified. He was one of those insurrectionists trying to overthrow the political and religious systems of that day. The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood that was in place and in power and controlled the temple and the synagogues and the religion of the day and the rabbinical system along with that. That was the, you know, the pastoral community of the day, and the order of Melchizedek, as Jesus was identified in the book of Hebrews, is a step outside of the official order of those that were simply called and brought into place. They're not like really an official organization. They weren't card-carrying preachers. They were just called to do the priestly work. And we have all of that still. We have all of that by different names and with the different maybe ways of talking about what we do, but that's us, isn't it? That's our religious, our Christian religion is patterned after all of that. And in all of that, then there was the excluded population. And unfortunately, we have that too in our community. There were the sinners, and they were definite outcasts. And there's still a tendency amongst Christians to excommunicate those who are thought of as sinners in different ways, maybe, you know, identifying specific sins and excommunicate or make them in some way feel like they can't be a part of the Christian community. And they can't, you know, participate fully in the word and the sacrament. We see Jesus breaking those barriers down. As we'll be saying here in a minute with our communion liturgy, he ate and taught and worked with sinners and won for God a new people by water and the Spirit. That was one of the big criticisms that people had of him, actually, that the religious people of his day had, was that he accepted sinners and welcomed them just as openly and freely, and in many cases more openly and freely, perhaps, than those who at least thought themselves to be the righteous. It's one of the really big emphasis of the Gospels, is his love for sinners and desire to seek them out and to save them, to incorporate them into the mighty works of God and to give them their place and encourage them to take their place in the church, in the work of the kingdom. And in that was the redemption, you know. Case in point, in any one of us, you know, is that because it's through being able to be a part of the work of God and do whatever it is that God has empowered us and called us to do by taking our little place and doing our role, that we have found our life, isn't it? We've found our soul and our salvation. And that's made us more interested in doing good than evil. Made us more interested in growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and made us more interested in finding out more about Christ and about telling others about him too. Because, as Paul said, it's a good saying, a wise thing to say, and true, that Christ came to save sinners. Well, they also had the unclean people, and those people were, they hadn't even done anything wrong. They just If they were sick, they weren't allowed to come in. If they, you know, and they had all those rules, so you can read about them, about what made something unclean and all. And Jesus kind of broke a lot of that up too, didn't he? Like one time that he said that people would go around all over the place trying to keep these rules, but then that made everything, in their opinion, clean, in their interpretation of the scripture, made them clean, but then they were just doing all these things and had all these thoughts and feelings and attitudes and words and all that made them unclean themselves inside, even though from the outside seemed like they were. And so he compared that to washing your dishes just on the outside, you know, and then inside you still had all the food and everything from weeks ago. That wouldn't work, would it? No matter how clean they looked on the shelf, would you want to put your food in that and eat it? Not really. So, but there were all those people had been declared unclean. They hadn't done anything wrong. They just had a good reason to tell them they couldn't come. They couldn't be a part of them. They didn't want them in their church or whatever. They had all these reasons to keep them at bay. And the Gentiles, they weren't even unclean. They weren't even sinners. They just weren't a part of who they were. They were different. They were not from around there. They were not in that religion, or they were not in that culture. They were people from somewhere else with different ways of living, different ideas about how things should be done, different opinions, different politics, different everything. They were just outside. Maybe they were still in that community, but they were outsiders. And they were excluded. And those barriers came crashing down and let all of us in here to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that took some doing, and the book of Acts tells a lot about the doings that it took. We read that in the work of St. Paul and his insistence in his spreading the gospel out throughout all of the Roman Empire and throughout Asia and Europe, and from there it has continued to travel around the world, and people of all different backgrounds and cultures are a part of our faith, of our Christian community, because these barriers don't exist anymore in the spirit, in reality. So where they do exist, and they should be taken down. Where they do exist in our own thoughts, where they are in our thoughts, they're false. They're false barriers. They have no place in the Christian faith. We all are included in the invitation, and we're expected to extend that invitation as freely as it's been extended to us. We're invited to accept the invitation of Christian discipleship for ourselves, to be that kind of person that no matter who we are, we accept Christ as our Savior. And we turn to Him and we begin to learn about Him and follow Him and find our role, find our opportunities amongst His people. Opportunities for service and for friendship and for fellowship and for spiritual growth. And then we extend those same opportunities out. Now everybody don't accept those invitations, or at least readily. A lot of times they reject them right off hand, but like we all have, like everybody else. You know. But eventually, you know, it may turn and they see that the invitation is their opportunity at just the right time. And the invitation itself is a message that we communicate. Even if somebody doesn't want to do it, they get the message that they could if they did want to. Amen. You could if you wanted to. And if you don't want to, that you don't have to. But if you do want to, this is your opportunity. This is your little pathway into life, your door into the spiritual realm. And one of the great signs that we have of that, and that is, I think, a powerful sign for our denomination and others who join us in that view of the sacrament, is the open communion. Because the table is open, the bread and the wine are there, and people have all different kinds of views about how it becomes for us the body and blood of Christ, all different kinds of views about what we're doing when we gather around the table, but it's not just about what God is doing on the table, but what God is doing around the table in our hearts and minds as we gather together from all of our different places that we gather from. What's God doing in our hearts and minds? And then we extend that same openness to everyone. To everyone, and hope that they join us at the table too. And through that, meet Christ in a new and fresh way today. I'd like to close with the words of this familiar hymn, "Christ for the world we sing. The world to Christ we bring with his loving zeal. The poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, sin sick and sorrow worn, whom Christ doth heal. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring with fervent prayer. The wayward and the lost, by restless passions tossed, redeemed at countless cost, from dark despair. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring with one accord. With us the work to share, with us reproach to dare, with us the cross to bear, for Christ our Lord. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring with joyful song, the newborn souls whose days reclaimed from error's ways, inspired with hope and praise, to Christ belong. In the name of Jesus, amen.